But this morning, we're going to be starting a new series called Confident Christian Living. And it's going to be a really, really good series. And this morning, we're going to be talking about confidence in salvation. Because whenever we look around at the world that we live in, and it may just be me that sees it this way, but we can look out there and see like all these people messing up, and there's all kinds of things going wrong in the world. There's either people plotting to kill other people. Iran now has nuclear weapons. We can look at the news and our Facebook feeds and see all the different things that people are saying are good now instead of being called evil. And there seems like there's a whole lot of just bad things that are going on in the world right now. And then whenever you start thinking about it and you look at all these things getting to be wrong, I walked into Tiger Corner this last week, I think, and whenever I pulled up out into the front of the building, and inside I could see Tracy Green. Do any of you guys know Tracy Green? Okay, so I pull in there and I see Tracy inside the window, so I think, well, I'm going to let him get his comments out of the way for the day. So I go around the side and I come in there where all the guys kind of sit over there, and Tracy's looking at me, and I stand there. I'm like, well, go ahead, hit me with your best BMW shot. And Tracy says, I don't think I'm going to do that anymore, man. He goes, I'm looking at the way that the world is ended up right now, and I think I'm going to try to get things straightened up in my life. So I start thinking about that, and then he even brought up that, you know, there's good being called evil, evil being called good, and it goes back to a prophecy, I think, and that Paul told to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So I think about that, and I can think of all kinds of different examples of that, right? Do we know anybody that is a lover of themselves? I know people that are lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, we see that all the time on, Donald Trump, the next United States president? No. Lovers of money, we see people that are proud, people that are arrogant, abusive, people that are, well, there's not really anybody that's disobedient to their parents that I can think of. I'm kidding. There's a lot of people disobedient to their parents. Whenever I think of that as an example, I think of a show that the kids used to watch that I know that you guys probably never, ever saw, but Hannah Montana. You know, I heard of Hannah Montana. And Miley Cyrus was like this really good girl in there, and she was living these two lives, and she was good, and it seemed like everything was looking good. But now anytime that you see Miley Cyrus come up in the news feed, it's because she's doing something outlandish or absolutely crazy, and she's no longer someone that you really want your daughters to pay attention to and see how she's living. So whenever I think about all these different things right here, I start thinking that, you know, maybe we are in the last days, and we hear that very, very frequently, and all throughout time there's been people that have talked about it being in the last days. But I think since Jesus left us, we've been living in the last days. But I do believe that we're getting closer and closer to when the very last day that we're going to have here is going to be. And we don't know where that's at, and I don't even think that that's pertinent to the Christian faith, because I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, that we're supposed to always be ready to go. When Jesus comes to call us, we're supposed to be ready. We're not supposed to be getting cleaned up or getting ready when that last day gets here. And you have these guys out there talking about, you know, on Friday at 6 p.m., Jesus is coming back and going to take us all away. So go ahead and sell off all your stuff. And a bunch of lives were ruined over these predictions of the last days. And I don't know when it is, but I know that Luke teaches us in chapter 12, verse 35, to stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So that sounds like Luke is saying that we need to be ready whenever Jesus comes and knocks on our door. We shouldn't be putting anything off. We should always be ready for whenever he's ready to come home, right? But the question starts coming up for a lot of people, like, when, how can we be sure that we have this salvation? What gives us that knowledge that we're actually going to be saved whenever the end time comes here? What makes us think that we're going to actually be able to go to heaven and spend eternity with God in the end? And I think that we need to be confident in our salvation because there's no reason for us to not have the hope that we're supposed to have, and we can find it all in God's Word that I believe is written by men, by God. God told these guys exactly what to say to us, and there's a lot of information that points to the Bible being truth, so I believe that we can rely on what it says. And salvation isn't like, it's not we get to go to heaven. Salvation is that we have been forgiven for our sins. We have all these dark sins in our lives, and salvation is actually being released from all of that sin so that we don't have that on us anymore. And because we no longer have sin, we're able to spend our eternity in the presence of God. Because we all mess up sometimes. We all know that, you know, God is this perfect and righteous and holy Father, and that He can't be in the presence of sin. But I also don't think that it's just that we can't be in His presence. I think that if we have all this sin, we don't deserve to be in the presence of God. Like, because we mess up, there's no reason that we should belong in His presence where there's this perfect, holy, great being there, and we're just continually making mistakes. But I don't think that we can really grasp the concept. One time I talked about how whenever my kids were born that I wouldn't have wanted a bum to come in and put their dirty hands all over my children because they were so innocent and pure and perfect in every way, and they were never ever going to make any kind of mistakes or be disobedient, but it turned out that was all untrue. But my kids are great kids, so I'm not going to talk bad about them. But I want to tear us down a little bit further so that I can start to build us back up a little bit more, because as I study, I think we really have to grasp how impure and how bad we really are so that we can see that reason that we need Jesus Christ to be able to save us from our sins. Because I think as human beings, and we even talked about this a little bit this morning, we have a different scale of what's right and wrong than what God does, right? Like, I've never killed anybody. I've never made that kind of mistake, not that I'm aware of, at least. I don't believe that I've ever killed anyone. But then whenever we take it to a heart issue, Jesus says that if you hate your brother, then you've already killed him in your heart. So I know that I have had some people that I really just despise, and one might say that I hated them, but I don't believe that I ever wished death on them. And like we talked about this morning, I don't think that Cain wished death on Abel. I think that he let his anger get to him, and like God said, he was sin was crouching at his door, and so he ended up killing his own brother. And God had to punish him because of that. So I think that we can look at what Paul is saying, and he is just confirming what the Old Testament says. And he says this to Romans in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. This is just to remind us where we come from and how we stand in front of God. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, God looks at everyone. He says, there's nobody that hasn't messed up. And we've gone through the steps before. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? And we have these different things that we can compare ourselves to the law and see that we really have all messed up. We all make these big mistakes. We're like a totally messed up people. And God, it even says that He views our good deeds as like dirty, filthy rags. And we can't do enough good things to please God. And that, I love the example that Ray Comfort uses. Like, if you do all these great things, you go out and you're a missionary, you feed hungry people, you work in soup kitchens whenever you're back home, and you go out and you mentor boys or girls, and you do all these great and wonderful things, but then in an angry rage, you go off and kill somebody, and you're standing in front of the judge. So the judge look at all these great things all the way up to this one point whenever you made this big, vast mistake, and is the judge supposed to just go, well, you know what, you did all this good stuff, you know, go ahead and be free? The family would be rather ticked off. Everybody would be pretty mad that the judge that was supposed to judge what this guy did just said, you know what, all of your good deeds make it okay for you to do that. And in our mind, we we want to do that. We want to add up all these great things and say, you know, but God, why would God send me to hell whenever I've done all these great things and I just did a few little things over here. I never killed anybody. I didn't dishonor my parents. I didn't do these things, but God has a completely different scale than what we have of what's good and what's bad, and He tells us what that is in the Bible. It takes a whole lot to comprehend the mind of God, and I don't think that any of us on this side of heaven are going to be able to comprehend anything that He's got in His mind for us. And then we have all these laws and things that we look at that we're supposed to be able to keep. Like, how can we keep every one of these commands if it's so difficult to not kill somebody? Anger makes us kill somebody. If we lust in our hearts, then we've committed adultery. How are we supposed to keep our minds and spirits so pure and so good that God's going to let us come into heaven, right? And that starts causing some confusion. Like, am I going to have salvation? I still struggle with all these things. And I think that Paul in Romans 7:15, I believe, he even struggles with, how come I keep doing all this bad stuff? I want to be good, but I keep doing all this bad stuff. Why does that keep happening? So I think that we still start seeing that we fall short every single day. We make mistakes and we fail. And I know that I fail every single day. And sometimes I find myself just not being content with what God's already given me. And I want more things. I want more stuff. So it's like, once again, we find ourselves under God's microscope of what may seem like some hopelessness. So how is it that we can, again, be confident in our salvation? How can we know that we're going to be forgiven for all of this sin that we've got? And Jesus' half-brother James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17 of James, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Who does not change like shifting shadows. So what do we think that means? God doesn't change. He's never changed. He's been the same God. And as we're studying the story on Sunday mornings, we're seeing that God has pretty much remained the same all the way through time. We're just a short ways in, but so far God has been merciful and He's given grace to the people that make mistakes against Him. So we can know that because God doesn't change, that He's not going to make these promises and then He's going to go, okay, you know what, I'm going to take it back. I'm going to change up everything and it's going to be completely different than what I said before, because God doesn't change. So we can find our confidence and hope in our salvation through Jesus Christ, who's our Lord and Savior, if He is already, right? That's how we know that we have salvation. And Paul, again, he was the author of about 70% of the New Testament. He wrote a lot of the books of the New Testament. He shared with the Corinthian church, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, our bodies are destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So if we've trusted Jesus as our Lord, and if we've repented from our sins, and if we've turned our lives over to Him that came into this world to bear our sins, and we live by faith, then we can rest assured that right now and for all of eternity that we're going to have salvation. We will be forgiven for our sins and live in the presence of Jesus. We've got an eternal home that wasn't built by us. It's not something that fades away. Going over to Israel, you can see how places fade away. You know, you go up to some of these places and there's pillars knocked down and stones all over the place, and then they build on top of that, and they build on top of that, and people come in and destroy it, and they build on top of. But the home that God has planned for us is going to be there forever and ever and ever. So we can trust that God's prepared a place for us, because this earth is like a vapor. The Bible even talks about being like a vapor. It's just going to be gone someday. And whenever I think of how this lifetime goes, I saw an illustration one time where the pastor was showing a rope. It was this rope, and he goes and he pulls out the end of it, and on the end of the rope there's this red, you know, this red little like tape or something on the end. And then he keeps pulling this rope and pulling it and pulling it, and it seems like it never ends. But then he stops and says, there's not any more rope, and I want you guys to believe that this goes on forever, so I have to stop here. But then he shows this rope in his hand with this red mark on it, and he says, you know, this little piece right here is our lifetimes here on earth. And then we have all the rest of this eternity that we're going to go for. So we have this little bitty piece, and we concern ourselves so much with that little bitty part of our eternity that we don't even think about that, because we can't really fathom the whole rest of that. I think that we should be more concerned with not the things that are here, but we should be more concerned with what we're going to be going to, that we can have confidence in our salvation. We can also recognize our salvation. We can see it, and we can feel our salvation. We can know that we've been forgiven by sins. And again, I'm reminded by an illustration that Francis Chan did. I think that Francis Chan did the rope illustration too. He's got good illustrations. What can I say? But Francis Chan does this illustration. He says, just imagine, maybe I've played this here before, I don't know, but just imagine that you're a caterpillar. You spend your entire life and you're just, you know, going around on the ground, rolling around. You're this big fat worm and you're crawling up plants and eating leaves, and that's your entire life. That's all that you know, is this world where you just slink around and crawl around and eat, and you just get fatter and fatter. And then he says, one day you take a nap. He says, it's a long nap. But then whenever you wake up, you know, what is it that goes through your mind whenever you wake up and you're like, and then he goes, shut up. So he's going like this, and he's like, what goes through their mind whenever they go to this long nap and their entire world revolved around crawling around, and now they're flying, they're moving wings, and they're like, what is going on? And they're looking around, they're like completely and totally new. And I think that salvation is a lot like that illustration, that whenever we are awoken in our new salvation, that it's like Paul tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So we should feel different, and we should see things differently. The world around us should see us differently too, right? How many people went to college and during their college life is whenever they became saved, and then people started looking at them and seeing them completely differently because they're like, I don't want to go out and hang out at the clubs. I don't want to go do this and that. And they look completely different because they're trying to live a life that is obedient to Christ. Because whenever we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, our lives are changed forever, right? Like, for now and forever. It's always going to be changed here on this earth, and it's going to be changed in our eternity, because we're going to get to spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. I think that's awesome. Amen. The other thing that we become whenever we're given this free gift of salvation is we become ambassadors in this world. So we're no longer of this world. We're from a different world, a heavenly world, but we're still ambassadors in this world. We're ambassadors of Christ, and we recognize that we need to fear the Lord and that we need to persuade others to do also the same thing. And whenever I think of the fear of the Lord, I've begun to think of it differently than what I once did. Once I used it like this reverent respect thing that we would have for God. But then whenever I read about these prophets, I believe it was Isaiah, came into the throne room of God, and as soon as he gets there, he just falls down on his face, and it says that he's trembling with fear. And to me, that didn't seem like it was like a reverent thing. I think that he recognized just how bad he was in this holy place, so much so that an angel had to bring coal over and touch it to his lips so that he'd be able to speak. And then John was an apostle. He walked with Jesus. He's known as the apostle that Jesus loved. He was there for the 3 years of ministry. He was there whenever Jesus ascended into the heavens. And then John had a revelation about Jesus, and whenever Jesus came to him, he fell down on his face, and he was trembling before Jesus. And Jesus told him not to fear, to stand up. But he still recognized when he was in that moment, wow, how bad am I? I am terrible. I have no business being in this place. And sometimes we start thinking that maybe we deserve heaven because we've done these great things and we've tried to be obedient to God, but there's nothing we can do that is so cool that God's going to let us come into heaven. The only thing that we can do is trust and have faith in Jesus Christ, or we're not going to be in heaven. We're also called to become imitators of Christ. So what is a big quality of Christ? And whenever I think of Christ's biggest quality, I think of love. But how do we define love? Do you guys know how to define love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Yeah, that's me so far. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That doesn't really sound like me. I was just kidding about that. But that's what we're supposed to be. Whenever I was reading that, I start thinking like, man, love is patient and love is kind. And then I think of how impatient I can be sometimes with my family, with my friends. I can be impatient, and I should be far more patient. I've used it as like a joke so many times of pulling up to the stop sign, and then a guy pulls up right after you, and just as you start to go, they go ahead and cut you off and go their own way. And I want to think that, you know, I don't get mad about that, but every single time I just get irritated that they're taking their turn. So I'm still impatient, but I want to be more like Jesus. I want to imitate Jesus and be the he's the epitome of love. But we're never going to be that good, but we can still do our very best to be like him. And if we're going to be ambassadors of Christ in this world, then we should look at the world with his eyes and have a different attitude. That new creation in us is going to make us view things completely and totally different. And that goes against our flesh that we're going to be fighting against in this spiritual warfare. It's going to be completely different because we're going to be desiring to serve Jesus with our entire being, but our flesh, with our whole being, not beating, but we're still going to be fighting our flesh. Because I think of it like I used to think of people in terms of like, if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus, then yeah, oh well, they were given the choice just like I was, and they're choosing to belong the wrong, they're believing the wrong thing, so they're just going to go to hell, and you know, so what? That's their problem, not mine. But I don't think that God views it that way at all. And that's a bad attitude. And then a worse attitude than that I could think of is, what about the people that you just don't really like? And so you're looking at these people and you're thinking, maybe I should talk to them about Jesus, but then it's like, then they may end up in heaven. You know, I don't want that guy there. I don't like him. I don't like her. So that's the wrong attitude. That's not the Jesus eyes that we should be having. That's not the way that Jesus is looking at that person. It says that he wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even worse one is the people that we look at, and maybe I'm the only one that does this, but I see someone like a person that is, I'm going to be delicate, harmful to children in the news. I read about them or whatever. And I'm like, man, that guy does not deserve to go to heaven. He doesn't deserve that. What he did is so bad that he deserves to be in the darkest, deepest pits of hell. The guy that kills somebody, you want to say, man, that guy right there, he killed one person. Maybe it's a serial killer. Maybe they killed a lot. They don't deserve heaven. They deserve hell for what they've done. But then whenever we look at God saying that every sin is created equally, then we start going, wow, man, I've messed up in all these different ways here too. They acted more on it, but God's the one that makes that determination. And I start going, wow, I'm viewing that wrong. I should want every single person that I see, every person that I'm in contact with, every person that I see in the news, even the people chopping heads off Christians over in Syria, I should see every one of them with Jesus eyes and want all of them to come to know him so that they can be saved. And it's a scary thing that we're fighting so much inside with those types of thoughts of, we think that we should get to determine who goes to heaven or hell when we make a lot of mistakes ourselves. The other thing is, believer, when they become a believer, we take on this ministry of reconciliation. Paul told the Corinthian church, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5. We're still in 5, verses 20 and 21. Oops. So our ministry is one of reconciliation. We're supposed to be going out and telling the world that they need to be reconciled to God. Does God need to be reconciled to us? He didn't do anything wrong. He's still in the same place that he always was. He didn't do anything. But people need to be reconciled to him because we're the ones that have made these mistakes against him. He's remained the same forever and will be the same forever. So we need to be reconciled. And once we've been reconciled to God, we can be confident that he's prepared that place for us that we read about earlier in 2 Corinthians 5. We can also be confident because Paul teaches us in Romans that For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Doesn't that give us some confidence right there that once we're believers, that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love? There's another verse that says that we can't be snatched from His hand. There's nothing that can separate us from God whenever we truly trust and believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. And we can't just know about Jesus to know that we're going to be saved, because it says that even the demons know about Jesus, know who Jesus is, but they haven't made Him the Lord of their life. And there's a big difference between knowing who He is and saying, I want to turn my life over to You. So our part is to put faith in the One that can save us. And then we need to let others know about this free gift that God has given to people that allows them to well up with this living water that just pours out to the world around us and helps us to see things differently and helps us to have this confidence in our salvation. Because God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not die but live forever. It's from John 3:16. So the end of today's message is that ambassadorship that we have. If you don't know Jesus, if you can't think of that time that you said, okay, I'm tired of living the way that I am. I can't handle this anymore. There's nothing that I can do to save myself from what's going to be coming to me if I don't trust Jesus. And you decide that you want to, I want to implore you to be reconciled to God, to go to Him and say, you know what, I have messed up. I am a sinner. I want You to forgive me for all my sins. I want to receive this salvation that You're giving away for free, and I want to turn my life over to You, and I want to be this new creation that I hear about in Your Word. I implore you to be reconciled to God. So this morning I'm just going to say a prayer, and then I didn't put a song in there, but Patrick can find a song, and I'll just have some silent time while we listen to the song and pray. And if you can't think of that time that you have completely and totally turned your life over to Jesus, then I cannot think of a better day to do it than right now, today. This is like the best day to do it, because we don't know that we're going to have it tomorrow. We don't know that we're going to have it next week. And while our lives look different and sometimes we can look silly to the world, we're not of this world any longer. Whenever we've accepted Christ, we're living something differently. And also, if you guys would like to, I would encourage you to come up here to the altar. You can sit right where you're at. It doesn't make any difference. But there's something about getting up here at the altar and being on your knees in God's presence and humbling yourself that way to be able to just pray to Him. And if you've already experience that new creation, thank Him for that. Thank Him for your life. Thank Him for your salvation that you're going to get to have forever. And again, you can do that right where you sit, or you can come up here and do that. But I'm going to pray for us now. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You. I thank You for the free gift of salvation. God, I thank You for the confidence that You've given to us through Your Word, that whenever You say that we are going to be saved for all eternity, that You mean it, that You've given this free gift to us. God, I want to thank You that You have come into my life and to so many lives around me to give me encouragement. But God, I want You to help each and every one of us that believes to go out and tell the world that they need to be reconciled to You, and that Your Son was sent to die on the cross so that we could be saved. God, we love You. We want to honor You with everything in our lives. We want to be Your children. We want You to be our Father that we can run to in the worst of times and know that You're there for us. And God, when we're scared, we want to trust You that You are going to save us. Maybe not save us from this world, but whenever we do go from this world to the next, that You're going to be there and that You've already got a place prepared for us there. God, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for what He did there on the cross. We thank You for His life and ministry while He was here on earth, and we trust that He is up there waiting for us and that He wants to be part of our lives. This morning and for the last few weeks, we've looked at your story and we see that in your story that you want to be with us, that you're interested in each one of our lives, that you are there and that you are merciful and you are full of grace because we mess up. And whenever we do, you could just strike us down at the first one, but you don't. You choose to give us mercy, and we thank you for that. Ask that if you are speaking to someone this morning, that they would hear your voice. I want to ask that if there's someone being called back to you this morning, that they would hear your voice and that they would want to be back and right with you, that they're talking to you now and asking you to forgive them where they have messed up. Because we know that even though you've given us this free gift of salvation, we still mess up. Every day we mess up, and we need to come back to you and ask for forgiveness. Help us to grow stronger as a church. Help us to grow stronger as individuals. Help us to love you more so that we can love other people more. God, we love you. We honor you. We are so thankful for today. We just ask that you be with us as we go out of these doors here today in the safety of the church building, and as we go out into this world, just help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous. Help us to teach others about you.